be here. Nice to meet you and get to fellowship with several of you before church. And thank you for the opportunity to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Chapter 1, verse number 7. You'll be glad to know it's just one verse. I don't know how much that means, but it's one verse. I told the preacher, I said, "Preacher, I don't see a clock in here." He said, "My people tell me I use a calendar, so you just go ahead and have fun." And I said, "I don't know about that." But thank you so much. And do, matter of fact, the men have this. Did anybody not get this brochure? If you didn't, hold your hand up. Okay, guys, men, where are they? We don't know. Yeah. Ushers. Oh, they done gone to sleep on me now. Hold your hand up. They've got them. And I encourage you to keep this. Pray for me. This is a ministry of New Life Baptist Church in Columbia. And the church that my wife and I founded almost 15 years ago, we have started two churches ourselves. And I'm started pastoring when I was 19 years old, and I'm just in my last year of the 50s. I turned 59 2 weeks ago, and I told my people, "Please pray for me. Next year is going to be that big number. Just keep your hands up there getting to you. But be much in prayer, as Pastor said. Honestly, God laid this on my heart, almost about 3.5 years ago. Our fellowship, the Georgia Baptist Bible Fellowship, we had invested $70,000 in three church plants. And these are great preachers. I mean, they were great students of the Word. They were tremendous preachers. But after the financial support left them, they all quit. And it really bothered me. I couldn't understand why, because they were tremendous men of God. And I began to research and look into it, and I found out there were two missing elements. And number one was a lack of true soul winning. And now, they believed in it, but they just, you know, they weren't trained. They didn't. I've been amazed how many people graduate from Bible college, and they don't know how to win souls. And then number two, mentorship. And I've started two churches, and I tell you, it's lonely. And, you know, you got people out there, they'll give you the material, they'll give you the money, and thank God they'll pray for you, but you're about there by yourself. And so God just began to burden my heart, and so I put together a manual, and I just said, "God, if you want me to help young preachers, you just have them call me." And I tell you, they started calling. And so I only have one requirement, and that is, when I come to see you, it's work. We're not going to play, we're going to work. I said, if you won't commit to let me take you soul winning, 6 to 8 hours every day I'm with you, I'm not going to come. There's no money involved. I take care of it. Thank God, I think there's 14 churches now that have heard about it, and they support it as a home mission project, for which I'm grateful. My church and treasurer, they handle all the finances. I don't deal with the money. And they check my credit card for church, U.S. church planning, to make sure it's all for church planning. They handle all that, thank the Lord. And so that's my only requirement. 6 to 8 hours a day while I'm there, we do nothing but knock on doors, share the gospel, win people to Christ. I'm having so much fun. Man, I tell you. And, of course, I do the same thing at my own church. Had a man down the aisle last week that I led to Christ. Had a lady I led to the Lord this week. And we had two saved this morning. Matter of fact, we had a 25-piece orchestra that came and played for us this morning. Man, it got on this morning. Forgive me, but we had a time. And so I've started, let's see, one in Athens, Ohio, one in Columbus, Ohio. I'm now working with one in Lima, Ohio, my first African-American independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm so excited. We led two to the Lord last week. They both came forward. Led three to the Lord the week before. This preacher was having like one or two to come. And since I started just a month ago, they've had, let's see, 21, 26, 31, 33. And I hadn't heard from them today. Isn't that great? He's so excited. And then I've started one in Oklahoma City, one in Reno, Nevada. Gracious, one in Pensacola, Florida. One in High Springs, Florida. One in, one in Georgia. I'm drawing a blank on. Anyway, you can go to my website. It's on here. You can look at all the church planters I've been blessed to work with. And I just traded my 2010 Buick in at 309,000 miles and just brought another one 2 months ago and already got 17,000 miles on it. Just having fun. And so please pray for me, if you would. I would so appreciate it so much. And just ask God to continue to bless. I'll start my 12th one in June in Montana. So excited about this, Brother Trevor Martin and his dear wife. And they just tremendous young people. Our church supports these pastors as well financially every month. And I'll be flying out to Montana. But June, July, and August, we'll do nothing but knock on doors, canvas, and share the gospel. And then we'll have the first service slated for September. And that's in Montana. Isn't that great? What a mighty God we serve. So if you hadn't found Ephesians chapter 1 by now, just open it up and just nobody will know. Let's stand in honor of God's word. I want to look tonight at the subject, God's answers to the world's chaos. I don't know if you realize it or not, but our world is in terrible shape. And especially when it comes to the church house. It's terrible shape. We're having problems and things are just, I mean, spiritually speaking, Doc and I were talking, it's just amazing the decline in the morals even in our churches. And you look around and a lot of our churches, you don't see too many young people. You hear about these three sisters, they were living together. One was 96, one was 94, one was 92. And the 96-year-old, she went upstairs to take a bath. And she got one foot in, one foot out, and she said, I can't remember if I was getting in or getting out. And so the 94-year-old said, I'll come up and help you. So she gets halfway up the steps. And she says, I can't remember if I was going up or coming down. And the 92-year-old said, man, I hope when I'm your age, I don't get like that. And she knocked on wood for good luck. She said, I'll come up and check on you as soon as I see who's at the door. And so I hope that nobody here has that problem. But we need to understand, where are the young... Courtney, where are you? Where'd Courtney get to? Courtney, where are... There you are. God bless you. And it's good to see young people involved in the work of God, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing? Well, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Look at those words again. In whom, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be able to sing together, fellowship together, pray together, give together, and now to read Your word together. And God, we ask You to speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from You. God, we come because we desire to receive something from Your precious word. Thank You, Father, for Dr. Richards. Thank You for the Corinth Baptist membership. And thank You for the honor that You've given to me to be here, to meet, I believe, some of the greatest people in the world. And God, I'm privileged. I'm honored. God, I don't want to take this time for granted. So, Lord, again, fresh and anew, I pause and I yield myself to You. And God, You know my heart. You know that I know full well I can't do this without You. So I pray, precious Lord, that fresh and anew that You'll fill me with Your Spirit. God, I need You. And God, we need to hear from You. So may our ears be open that we might hear. May our minds be open that we might understand what You have for us. May our eyes be open to see and behold the truths of Scripture. But God, may our hearts be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you know by now that our culture today here in America has seen, really for the last 20, 30 years, a systematic and degenerative decline in its morals and its values. Those who do these statistics and they study all the things that are going on, all the trends, they studied this and because they began to look at the churches in America all across the board, and they began to realize, where are the young people? Where's the younger generation? What's happened to them? They're not in church. They're not active, involved in serving God. And they began to find five main characteristics that this young generation, and I'm talking about really, because they've admitted, we've lost about two generations in the churches in America. And Pastor, thank you for reciting what's in my brochure. When I was doing the studies on the trends in America, I was shocked myself to see the decline in churches in ratio to people in America. Because I have people all the time, why in the world do you want to help start churches in America? Duh, it's needed. Because what's going on in our world, churches are selling their buildings. They're turning into mosques. They're turning into bars. I've seen churches that used to preach the gospel. Now they're serving liquor. There's a problem somewhere. And so the five main characteristics that young people are really searching for, number one, is a meaningful relationships in life. That's what they're looking for. And it's because, and forgive me, I don't want to bring up old wounds, but most young people today have been raised in the culture of divorce. They don't know what it is to see a mom and dad with a meaningful, close relationship. And honestly, they long for that. They desire that. They want it more than anything. And they start searching. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't go to church until I was 15 years old. And I went because I was dating a Baptist preacher's daughter. I hate to say it, but I was a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie of the 70s. I was a mess. I did what lost people do. You know, aren't you amazed that Christians are amazed at what sinners do? I'm not. That's what sinners do. And yet, I went to church, and granted, you know, if my daughter would have brought somebody home like me, I'd have probably said, nada, sweetie, you're not going to date that guy. But he... You know, he tried to befriend me. He never did like me. I joined the church when I was 15. I got baptized when I was 15. No change in my life because I didn't get saved. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, searching. I was really searching. I wanted a meaningful relationship in my life, and I couldn't find it. And they baptized me. I still think to this day that he held me under longer than he's ever held anybody under. I think he was trying to get rid of me. And I'm glad he didn't, because I'd have bust hell wide open because I wasn't saved. And so I broke up with her, and I met who's now my wife. This August, we've been married 39 years. We met in 10th grade, got married after my second year of college. My first year I was in business school, my second year, and then I went to Bible college when I got saved and called to preach. But I began to look at her. They barely had two nickels to rub together. But all her and her mom and dad and brother, they loved Jesus with all their heart. They really did. They loved the Lord. And I saw in them something that I didn't have. And I told them, I said, listen, I'm a Baptist, you're a Baptist, but you've got something I don't have. And they began to explain to me the difference in religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. A big difference. July the 27th, 1975, I was sitting in the fourth pew. And I knelt there all by myself. And I said this, I said, dear God, for 17 years, I've made a mess of my life. I believe that you can change a life, and I know you died for me, rose from the dead. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my Lord and Savior. You know what? He did. He really did. He saved me. Now, I didn't see lightning bolts. I probably should have been struck by lightning. I didn't hear voices, but all the peace of God that passeth all understanding flooded my soul. And so from that day to this day, I'll be honest with you, I hadn't gotten over it. But it began because of a search of a meaningful relationship in life. The second thing they found out was that this generation, they want and desire immediate gratification. They want it now. Their cry is, give it to me now. You know, we've got microwaves. Man, I like Marie Callender pot pies. They're really good. And I would imagine, I'm not a cook, but I would imagine if you made a pot pie, it'd take several hours, I guess, to put everything together and get it just right, mixed up, and do the dough and get everything together. And yet now, in 8 minutes, man, you can have a good, big old pot pie. But I still find myself standing in front of the microwave, come on, man, I'm hungry, hurry up. You know, and we get anxious, we want it immediately. We want immediate gratification. And that's what this society is looking for. Another thing they found out was they want something for nothing. Not only meaningful relationships in life, not only immediate gratification, but they want something for nothing. They've got this entitlement mentality. And unfortunately, a lot of our government entitlements have aided in that. But also wealthy parents have aided in it too, by giving their children everything not only they need, but everything they want. And they're not taught to work for it. My dad, he's retired now, still living. Man, he was in church this morning. He's 85 years old. He, for 47 years, ran the downtown airport in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm proud of my dad. They've named it after my dad. And he built a great business, took tremendous care of us growing up financially. I never had a care in the world until I surrendered to preach. Dad was paying everything at the business school I was going to. And because since I was a little kid, I was flying airplanes. I knew that's what I was going to do for the rest of my life, is fly. I flew for Dad while I was in high school. And I just knew, man, I'm going to fly planes. I'm going to sell planes. I'm going to make money. And when God called me to preach, I told my dad. And at that moment, for 5 years, he wouldn't even talk to me. And he didn't know, he wasn't a believer at the time. He just couldn't understand how to throw my life away to become a preacher, and a Baptist preacher. But you know, those were tough 5 years for me, but I needed those 5 years. It taught me complete trust in God. My dad took all my money away, and I've never received anything from my dad, and I was out on my own. But I can tell you, hand before Almighty God, God is so blessed and taking care of me, because you can't beat falling in love with Jesus, living for Him. He'll take care of you. And I was at college, no money, didn't know anybody except the Lord and one professor and one student. That was it. And I began to pray, God, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill. Dad won't support me. My family's not behind me. But God, I believe in my heart you've called me. And you know what? I got a call from a church 90 miles away. And their pastor had resigned. And the school had recommended me to preach. And I went and preached for them my fourth sermon ever in my life. Long story short, they called me as pastor. It was a full-time church. I drove 180 miles round trip. But I was able to see my school bill paid. Never one time asked my dad for a dime. Why? God says, if your mother and father forsake you, I'll not forsake you. I'll take care of you. And I needed that. And how many times in my life have I resorted back to that? See, things don't come just like that. But society today, they want this immediate gratification. The fourth thing they wanted and desire is guilt-free living. You know, they know when they lay their head down at night, they know that there's got to be a better way to live than what they're living. I remember those days, even as a lost person. I tried drugs and alcohol and other things I'll not even mention, but trying to fill this emptiness and this void in my life that money would not fill, that things would not fill, that toys would not fill. It's because only Jesus, I believe we're all born with a void in our heart that only Jesus can fill. And things will not do it. But yet, I'd lay my head down. I felt so guilty, so dirty. And I knew there had to be a better way to live it. People all over America and all over the world feeling the same thing. And we who are saved, we know the answer. Amen? We who are saved, we know the answer. I thought you would agree with me on that. And so they desire guilt-free living. But then there's a fifth thing they found out, and that is they're on a quest for prosperity. Boy, they want to make the money. And we're so materialistic. Nothing wrong with things. Nothing wrong with having things. Don't let things have you. I heard a story the other day about this lady who really was very materialistic. And she bought the state-of-the-art Lexus. And she was so proud of that Lexus. Man, I remember she's so proud of it, she parked that rascal right in front of her office building so all of her office workers could see what she was driving. Over $100,000 she spent on this thing. One day, she pulled up, parking space, she gets out, she opens the door, and unbeknownst to her, this truck was coming, and man, that truck knocked that door off, tore up her car. She gets out of that car, she's screaming, she's hollering, she's crying, look what you've done to my car, it's a mess. And the police, while she was ranting and raving, the police shows up, she was screaming, hollering, she said, I can't believe, look at my car. And the officer said, ma'am, please calm down. It's just a car. Yeah, but look at it. He said, ma'am, listen to me. You don't know why when you open the door and the truck hits your car, it cut your arm off. You don't have a left arm. She looked at, oh no, where's my tennis bracelet? And that's the way our world, and that's pretty corny, isn't it? That's the way society is today. So materialistic minded. Wanting things and thinking that things are going to satisfy, it will not. Now, my question is, for the generations today that are searching for meaningful relationships in life. For this generation today that they themselves desire immediate gratification. For the people in our world today that want something for nothing. For those who are after guilt-free living. And for those who are on the quest for prosperity, where's the answer? Who has the answer? Can I tell you honestly? It's right here in this one single little verse. Right here. It's as clear as day. Let's take a look at it. First of all, we see here in Ephesians 1:7 that Jesus offers us something personal. Notice what God says. In whom? What's that? That's Jesus. In Him. In Jesus. That's something personal. For those who are after this meaningful relationship in life, can I tell you that what Jesus Christ is offering is not a religion, it's not a ritual, it is a rich, vibrant, personal relationship with Almighty God. And I tell you, folks, you can't buy that. You can't get that anywhere else. It's a relationship that all the world is after. They've tried in so many different things and places, but it's only in Christ. The day I got saved, I realized, wow, something extraordinary has happened in my life. I'm 59 years old. I got saved when I was 17. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not over it yet. I love the Lord. I know He loves me. And I love serving Him. I love going for Him. I love hopefully glowing for Him. I love growing in Him. One of my most favorite verses is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Isn't that great? That's how Peter ends that book. And that's God's goal and His desire for all of our lives, that we grow in His grace and knowledge. But the bottom line is simply this. We'll not be rightly related to others until we're rightly related to ourselves. And we'll never be rightly related to ourselves until we discover how special we are as children of the Most High God. God loves you. I can't think of anything better to tell you than the fact that God loves you. You're special to God. You're His child. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants the very best for you. He wants your life to glow. He wants your life to grow. He wants your life to glisten for His honor and glory. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide your every need. He desires to use you. He desires to let your life be special because you're His child. And you know what? He's proud of you. This old world lets you think, ah, you're a Christian, that's nothing. Oh, yes, it is. It's something being a child of the King, knowing Him as my Lord and my Savior. Folks, there's no greater relationship in life than you and God together. Now, I love being married. I love my children. I've got a daughter and a son. My son's in full-time Christian service. My daughter sings. And my son sings as well. My daughter sings and just does a great job. My granddaughter, she sings. And my grandson, he just got saved. He's 9 years old. Just baptized him. And, you know, nothing like family, praise God. I mean, it's wonderful. I love family. I think it's great. But yet, the relationship that God wants to have with you, it's nothing greater. I had a man call me coming up here today. He was in church today. His dad actually called me. And he's an editor of a Christian magazine, has over 100,000 subscribers. And I noticed his son was with them today. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. I've seen him at their printing press and all of this. And this gentleman, I won't give you his name, he called me. He says, Brother John, he said, I need a favor. And I said, what's that, man? And he said, my son, you know, he was in church. I said, yeah, I was amazed to see him. I hardly ever see him, as his dad's there all the time. And I said, he said, can you call him? He found out he's got prostate cancer. He's only 50 years old, young guy. And I said, well, most certainly, I'll give him a call. And so he said, let me give you his number. I said, Doc, I've got his number. He said, you don't throw away anything, do you? I said, no, sir. And so I called him. And this young man said, I can say young because he's younger than I am. This young man said, I appreciate your message today. He said, I knew I needed to be there. I'm doing a series right now on God Never Said That. You know how many, I don't have time, I don't even know what time it is. I don't have time to go into it. But you know, there's things that people say God said. Well, you know God said that He'll not put more on you than you can bear. That's what I preached on today. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. No, no, he sure didn't. Sometimes he'll allow us to have more than we can bear. My 2 points this morning was so that we'll get in tune with his presence and so that we'll experience his power. And I said, I don't know who's here today that needs this, but you're going through something. And you're having a tough time and you don't understand why you're having to go through this. I'm telling you, Jesus has a reason. You come to him. This young man said, I wanted so bad to come forward this morning, but I didn't want to just do it because of what I'm going through. Can you meet with me? He said, I needed what you... I said, yeah, so I'll meet with them Tuesday when I get back. But the two that got saved this morning, same thing. They were just hurt and broken because they're on this quest in life and they're trying to do it without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, the greatest relationship at all is that which you have with Christ. So what's the answer to those who have a meaningful relationship? Come to Jesus. Grow in him. Let him do something in your life. He offers something personal. In whom? In him. Notice, secondly, he offers something present. What is it? In whom we have redemption. For this society that's after immediate gratification, I tell you what, the moment you call on the name of the Lord, boom, you're saved. Immediate. Not tomorrow, the next day. No. I believe the moment when somebody's in a church pew and the invitation is being given, I believe the moment they take that first step, I think God saves them right then. I really do. I believe God saves them right then. And they're just praying the prayer, and which is you need to, but that seals it. But it's a matter of the heart. I got baptized. I even said a sinner's prayer when I was 15 years old. I did. I didn't mean it. I was praying it, hoping her dad would like me. Didn't work. But I prayed the prayer. Just because you pray a prayer doesn't mean... What did Jesus say? Except the Spirit of my Father which sent me draw them, you'll not be saved. The Holy Ghost of God's got to be drawing you. So don't say you can get saved anytime you want to. And yet, I prayed that prayer. No change in my life. I actually got worse. But I tell you what, July 27, 1975, when I prayed that prayer and I meant it, and I did. Boy, God saved me. He really did. God saved me. And every day I thank him because I don't deserve it. I no more deserve his salvation than anybody. If anybody deserves hell, you're looking at them. But God saved my soul. And God continues to change. I love that song the trio sang. Man, y'all are good. That was a blessing. But the Lord offers this immediate gratification. Christ desires to save us. I remember when I got saved. First time I realized, wow, there's something changing in me. And Paul put it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know what my life verse is? Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a great verse? When I read that as a new Christian, I said, whoa! That's my life verse. And that's what I adopted. Because isn't it a privilege? Isn't it an honor to have Jesus Christ living in you? Isn't it an honor for somebody to come up to you and say, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah. I love it when somebody asks me that. I said, yes, I am. Makes me feel good. You know why they ask you that? Because there's something about you they saw that reminds them of Jesus Christ. What an honor. So for those who want immediate gratification, he offers something present. We have redemption. Have. Right now, you have redemption. What about those that are looking themselves for something for nothing? You know, they don't want to work for it. Well, our verse says, I offer you something that's provided. Not only something personal, not only something present, but something provided. In whom? Personal, Jesus. We have redemption that is present through the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that. Isn't that great? It's provided. Salvation is what Christ gives us. It's free. And we who were saved, we know we didn't work for it. If we could, we couldn't afford it. We couldn't work hard enough. When I get to heaven, and if I don't know if it's going to work this way, but Peter was to say, John, why should I let you in God's heaven? I'd say, you shouldn't. But on July 27, 1975, I called on the name of the Lord. Amen. Trusted Christ. You hear about this lady that dies and she ends up in heaven? And she gets there and she says, whoa, hey, Peter, I'm in heaven. I can't believe I got here. And he says, not yet. She said, what you mean not yet? He said, you've got to correctly spell a word. Now, this is not doctrinally solid, okay? We know that. This is just a little joke. You got to correctly spell a word. Well, what's the word? He said, love. She goes, L-O-V-E. He says, welcome to heaven. And then she's walking through the gates, and Peter said, listen, ma'am, could you help me out a minute? And she said, well, yeah, if I can. She said, would you stand right here? I got to go take care of something. If somebody shows up, just do the same thing to them that I did to you. She said, what you mean? Ask them to spell a word? She said, yeah, okay, I can do that. All of a sudden, he wasn't gone 2 minutes. Poof, her ex-husband shows up. And he says, man. She said, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. I just had a heart attack. I died. I can't believe I'm in heaven. She said, not yet. He said, what do you mean? She said, you got to correctly spell a word before you enter into heaven. What word? Long little pause. She said, Czechoslovakia. isn't that terrible? That's pretty bad, isn't it? But anyway, some of you will get that later on tonight. But, you know, salvation, heaven, it's wonderful, but it's not based on anything we can do. It's not based on anything we can pay. It's not based on any work. It's not based on spelling Czechoslovakia. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so glad that God's word says that he loves us and that Jesus willingly took our sin upon his own body, suffered like no man had ever suffered, and died a death, a cruel, horrible death, that we might be born again of his Spirit. You know, it's not by his teaching, it's not by his love that we're saved. It's by his blood. I love the songs we sang tonight about the blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. It's his shed blood upon Calvary's cross that is the answer for those who want something for nothing. Salvation, it's there, crystal clear. You don't have to pay for it. Don't have to work for it. Just recognize you're a sinner. You're separated from God, but that God loves you. He paid the price for your sin. Be willing to repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. He says, you will be saved. That's all he says. So for those that are looking for a meaningful relationship in life, there's something that's personal in whom? In him, in Jesus. For those who desire, you know, this immediate gratification, well, he's got something that's provided. It is, we have redemption right now. For those who desire something for nothing, he's got something that's provided for us. That's through his blood. But then notice, for those who are looking for this guilt-free living, God provides us something profitable. Notice what the verse says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. There are many tonight that are going to lay their head down, and they're going to feel terrible because they know they're not living the life they ought to be living. They know they're not doing what they ought to be doing. They know there's got to be a better way to live. And yet they're guilty. You know, guilt is the corrosion of the soul. It'll eat away, eat away, eat away, eat away, to the point that you're thinking, man, I'm a nobody. That's why people get so discouraged and so despondent and so to the point where they just, really, they want to end their life. There was this man that was going to do that. And this other man said, no, 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 don't do that. Here, let me talk to you. He sat down for 3 hours. They discussed his problem. And both of them got even more discouraged. They both jumped. And yet, but you know, we don't need to try to handle things ourselves. Let God handle it. He can. He and he alone can destroy your guilt. You can't deny your guilt. You cannot yourself drown your guilt. You can't deflect your guilt. The only thing you can do is dissolve it in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let his blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. Don't you love the blood? Don't you love the blood? Thank God for His blood. Aren't you glad Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed thy transgressions from you. You know why? Aren't you glad He didn't say north and south? There's a north pole, there's a south pole. They meet. But east and west never meet. God takes your sins and He casts them away. Matter of fact, the Bible says He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. I love what Corrie ten Boom said in her book. She says, and God puts a sign up there and says, no fishing. Aren't you glad God, when He forgives, He forgets. He never brings it back up again. You know, you confess something to God, you go back 2 minutes later and say, God, you know that sin I just confessed to you? God says, I don't know what sin you're talking about. You say, well, how can God do that if He knows everything? It's because He chooses to forget. He chooses to forget. So those that are looking for something profitable, guilt-free living, it's only in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, those in life that are on quest for prosperity, our text says not only He offers us something personal in Jesus Christ, He offers us something present, we have redemption. He offers us something provided through His blood. He offers us something profitable for forgiveness of sins. But notice, fifthly, the Lord offers us something purposeful. With purpose, purposeful. According, what does the text say? According to the riches of His grace. Those that are on this quest for prosperity, they need to understand the only purposeful life is this, what the Scripture says, according to the riches of His grace. Aren't you glad God did not say, out of my riches? He says, according to His riches. You know, if I was to get, I don't carry checks, but if I had a check, my wife keeps all that stuff. But if I was to give you a check and sign it and say, here, I'm going to be giving you out of my riches, and I can tell you, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you try to cash a check, unless you make it out for 50 bucks or something. But yet, God says, according to my riches. The riches of His grace. He is wealthy in grace and mercy. Remember what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Spiritually rich. Jesus Christ became poor. He died for us, that we might be a child of the King. Now, I don't know about you. I'm so thankful, and it humbles me to know how special I am in Jesus Christ. God loves me. God loves you. But one thing that keeps my priorities in order, God doesn't love me any more than He loves the drunkard or the prostitute or the dope addict, because the Bible says He so loved the world. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad when my life was a mess that God loved me. And I'm so thankful that now that I'm saved, I'm still a mess in the process of God working. I love that little children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I'll stop there before you get sick. But you know, He's always working on us, trying to conform us to the image of His dear Son. So bottom line, the something that this world is looking for is really someone. That's Jesus Christ, in whom something personal. We have redemption, something present. Through His blood, something provided. According to the riches of His grace. See, it's profitable for you and I. How about you? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And if you do, who do you know that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? They're on this search. They're on this quest. They're looking. Why don't you take your Bible and you say, I don't know how to do it. All you have to do is tell Him what Jesus did to you. That's it. Just tell Him, hey, I recognized one day I was a hell-deserving, rotten sinner, and I believe Jesus died for me according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. I trusted Him as my Savior, and God saved me. There's times I don't feel much like a Christian. Be honest with them. Don't act like you've got it all together. I don't see no angel wings on anybody here tonight. We all have our struggles. We all have things that we have to deal with. The devil's after us to the best of his ability. But you know, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Why don't we take this message to everybody we see? They're everywhere. I'm amazed at people that are everywhere. This guy told me today, he said, Brother John, he said, I want to make sure that what I do for God, I'm sincere, not just because I'm dying, but I want to make sure. And I said, I called his name, and I said, buddy, I said, your heart's right. And I said, you don't have to wait on me to get there Tuesday. I said, you know, all you have to do is call on the Lord. Night or day, he'll hear your prayer. Let's bow together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your kindness. And I pray that you will allow God to speak to your heart. I'm going to turn the invitation over after I pray to Pastor and let him run as he feels led. But if you're here tonight and you don't know for certain that if you died, you'd go to heaven, why don't you come and let's get that settled tonight. Don't put it off. Oh, beloved, don't put it off. But we who are saved, I think every one of us knows somebody who's on this search that we've talked about tonight. This lost generation. Why don't you come and pray for them? Help them to take, and maybe you just take Ephesians 1:7 to them and say, here's the answer. It's right here. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. May this one little verse transform our lives and transform the lives of those that we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, preacher.
Well, thank the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Thank the Lord for the message.